Tommy Nelson continues his study on the Song of Solomon. This session is titled The Art of Conflict, Part 2. It's important to understand the context of this message, so at this time, we suggest you stop the cassette and take a few moments to read chapter 5, verses 10 through 16.
Watch this. Just, fellas, in verse 10 and following, just real quickly, look how she grew, or this guy grew in her eyes. We guys always think that if we'll be kind to our wives, that we're less men. Look what this woman thinks of a man of magnanimity, a magnanimous man. Verse 10, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. We sing it in our hymnals. He's the fairest of 10,000, meaning he is unique. I've got the greatest guy in the universe is my husband. No woman brags about her angry husband. Your husband get mad, you ought to see my husband. Big vein on his head. God love him. No woman is proud of that. I don't boast when I bury dead guys about their anger. Praise God, he was a violent man. We all loved him. No. Verse 11, his head is like gold, pure gold, meaning he has divine leadership of her. He's pure and untainted. His locks are like clusters of dates, black as the raven, meaning there's no gray in his hair. He's strong because he could forgive. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water bathed in milk. It's the idea of blessing, milk and water, flowing streams, a dove completely at peace in this setting of blessing. And look at the last of it, 12, reposed in their settings. That Greek or Hebrew word reposed is the same in the book of Exodus about the sockets of the tabernacle. It means that his eyes don't change. It means, fellas, that this is a man that the wife watches and his eyes never narrow in anger. They never open and flare in anger. They're reposed. They're doves. They are eyes of blessing, and they never change. He's immutable in his kindness. In verse 13, his cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet scented herbs. She wants to draw close and put her head on his shoulder. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh, meaning his lips are full of kindness. They're full of forgiveness. They're full of tenderness. They're full of romance. They're full of apologies. They're full of forgiveness and love. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. I cannot imagine a man grabbing his wife. But I have had women that came into my studies, and you see the bruises on their arm where they have been grabbed. You see the bruises on their face, and then pretty soon you see noses that are broken. How can a man touch his wife in an unkind way? Fellas, I would amputate these things if they ever grabbed my wife or hurt my wife. His hands are gentle and loving. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. In the Hebrew idea, the belly was the seat of the emotions. His emotions are pure white. In 15, his legs are pillars of alabasters on pedestals of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon choicest cedars. He is strong. He is steadfast. He is immovable. He is a rock. This is a man's man. It is a God's man. It is a woman's man. And 16, his mouth is sweetness, wholly desirable. I want to kiss him right on the mouth. Why? It's not, fellas, that he has gotten some macho overload and flexed before his wife and shown his strength by unforgiveness and abusiveness and harshness. This man's hands, feet, belly, cheeks, his lips, his words, his hair, his heart are tender. That's a man. Ladies, memorize that text. That's who you want to marry, or the approximation therein. That's a man. What's the next thing you do? Don't react. Respond. Let God change him. 6:1.
You talk.
Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved gone that we may seek him? Verse 2, she knows right where he is because he's never changed. My beloved has gone down to the garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock. She knows where he is because of who he is. He is a gentle shepherd. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. She knows what he is. He is faithful. He has never, ever stopped loving me. Fellas, do you see that? That's how a woman should feel. And ladies, you can transpose it. That's how a husband should feel when he knows he's done you wrong. He never worries about where to find you. You have not gone home to mama. You've not stomped out the door. You've not gone off to your buddies to talk about him. He knows where to find you because of who you are and what you are. You are gentle and you are unchanging in your love. Micah chapter 7, God delighteth in unchanging love. That's why when I do a marriage, I mentioned it before, I do my talking on the floor, I take you up here, I turn you, and I make you vow in the name of the Trinity. For better or for worse, sickness or in health, richer or for poorer, and forsaking all others to keep you only to myself so long as you both shall live. With this ring I thee wed, and join my life to yours, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You do not divorce your mate. I don't care if every voice in the cosmos says it is okay. If every finite mind in this universe says it is okay. God made them male and God made them female. And what God joined, man doesn't separate. It is not man's institution. We could not care any less what humans think about it because in this country we have botched it. I do not bet on sorry teams, and I do not listen to the metaphysical ideas of dead men. When you marry your wife, friend, you marry her, and as one woman bragged about her husband, she said, "We married, he went down the street, and he bought two adjoining funeral plots because he intended for one of us to bury the other." That's exactly right. You get measured for your tux and your coffin at the same time. Welcome to Metro. All right. Verse 4. How do you talk? I'm going to hit you with something really quick. Most important thing I could share with you. When you talk, there are four major problems in marriage. The second one is money. Third one, sex. Fourth one, in-laws. Oh, yeah. In-laws. What order? It's a descending order. His mother, because that girl steps in between her or him and his mama. Guys, you've got to be willing to part with your mama. And when your mama gives you grief, you can't let her go talk to your mama. You got to deal with your mama. And it's tough. That's why when you look at comedians' humor, they never joke about his mama. A comedian jokes about her mama, because his mama is no joking matter. Secondly, is her mama, because her mama wants to disciple the girl forever. That's why when I do a wedding, I can look right over here and I see the guy's mother weeping. I see the girl's mother telling the girl, "Stand up straight." The third problem is her daddy that keeps wanting to send money to his baby. He can be a problem. And girls, you got to deal with him. The guy's daddy is no big problem, because he's out in the parking lot laughing because the kid's about to get his now. See? It's the best day in his life. Now, how do you communicate? You ready? Don't react. Respond. Talk. How do you talk? Real quickly. I'm going to give you how to talk and how to listen. When you talk, there are 13 things. You mean that I can mess up just verbal stuff? Yes, you can. Remember the movie Terminator 2? that cyborg-looking guy that could always materialize. You could never kill him. He could always come back. Well, that's the way your flesh is. It can sin any place, anytime. Here's how you talk. Number one, never speak rashly. Weigh your words before you speak. Step back, let your endocrine system back up. Okay. And then talk. But don't speak rashly. Secondly, incidentally, give you a great verse. You ready? Proverbs. He that greets his neighbor with a loud voice in the morning, it shall be counted a curse. You know what that says? It's not so much what you say as when and how you say it. It's okay to greet people, just don't do it at 6 a.m. Secondly, never confront your mate publicly. Y'all ever seen couples do that at restaurants and you want to go punch some guy out? Never, ever confront your mate publicly. Thirdly, never confront him before kids. You never, ever carry on a conflict in front of a kid. Go into the back room and talk. Don't make your kids miserable. Fourthly, never use the kids. Freddie, get over here. Isn't he like that? Isn't he like that? How many of y'all got pulled between parents? That's painful. Never use your kids. Fifthly, never say never. And never say always. You always do that. I never recall you ever. Never do that. Sixthly, never get historical. You mean hysterical? Historical. By that I mean that you go back into things they used to do and you talk about sins in their past. You remember 5 years ago you did it then? You do it now. Seventhly, never raise your voice. You can say just about anything as long as you're sweet. Proverbs, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Sit down, put your hands on your lap, and talk sweetly about how you feel. Eighthly, never call names. I'm amazed at things guys will call their wives. I know of guys that call their wives bitch. Yeah. Women that will speak of their husbands as idiots. Usually after the guys called them bitch. Yeah. And you see, I get into this tennis game. You're stupid. Well, you're ugly. Well, you're mothered. Well, you're dead. See? And now I got to step in and break this thing up. You get nothing resolved. Ninthly, never mention family. It's still his parents and it's still her parents. Don't bring them into it. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just makes them mad. Tenthly, never win. Never win. When you win a conflict, you lose a mate. Press to resolve, press to resolution, not to victory. 11th, don't condescend. I was in my study once and I had this guy, bless his heart, they were having a bad marriage. She was really a vitriolic kind of a girl. She was emotional. And he was kind of like that. And I said to him, well, what do you seem to be the problem? He said, I think we have basically a difference of value. He said, I myself lean toward the more spiritual. She happens to be more worldly and tends to more fleshly things. And I turned to her and I said, wait a minute. I said, how do you feel right now? She said, mad. I said, how come? He just embarrassed me in front of you. I said to him, do you always do that? I said, does he always do that? He said, why? I said, do you always take that little kind of quiet voice and just rip your wife? I said, I'd rather have you like her, throwing daggers, than like you, sniping out here and condescending on her. He did it all the time. You don't condescend on your mate. You speak horizontal to him. Twelfthly, never demean. I got a dear buddy. He said he had a bad habit early in his marriage, and it got broke real quick. He said his wife would try to share what was hurting her, and he'd do like this. It's at my 10th year reunion. One of my buddies was standing there with his wife, and she dropped her glasses. And I'm standing there with about five of my buddies talking to him. She dropped her glasses again. And you know what this guy did? I think he felt he had to be tough in front of his old high school buddies. He grabs them glasses and says, "You put them on, keep them, I'm going to break them." And he does that right in front of us. And I watched this girl die right there. She wilted. And I'm thinking, man, if you do this all the time, how abusive can you be to a spirit by demeaning her? You don't... Guys, I see these guys and they're looking for something and his wife's looking around in her purse for something. I've seen them do this. And these guys, I guess they think they're being great husbands. They go, "Give me that." And they jerk her purse. Let me... That's demeaning. Some of you are going to marry wives that are type B's. They'll let you get away with it. I married a type A. And she won't. My wife will go, "Come on. Don't take your shirt off." Never force a quiet mate to talk. Some of you, when you get hurt, it's going to be right now. Let's talk right now. Whoa, stop, shut down. But you're going to marry people that you got to give them a little space. How many of you think you're going to need just a little time? I'm like that. Raise your hand if you think you're going to be like that. We got some type B's? I'm like that. Just give me a little time. That's how you talk. How do you listen? Listen with your face. Fellas, don't be working the channel changer. I told you once, my wife grabbed me and said, "Listen with your face." Fellas, do not reason with your wife. She knows the answer. She knows what she feels. This drives women mad. Okay, you're mad. You're mad because of this, that assumes this, that concludes with that, that obviously is not true. She wants to shoot you. Thirdly, do not argue. People, when your mate gets hurt, you stop the presses. You get out of the car, spread them. You sit down, and if my wife is hurt, I'm guilty. And fellas, if you want to alienate your wife so quickly when she's hurt, you start reasoning why she's wrong, as if she's supposed to go, "Oh, okay." You spread them. And you go, "Sweetie," and you get your pen out, and you say, "Yes, ma'am. I don't want to hurt you again. What did I do wrong?" But don't you argue with your wife. That's so frightening to a woman to have a guy that is not perfect, but he's not even perfectible. She can't talk with him. She's got this monarch. Let her talk and listen. Fourthly, don't interrupt. Proverbs, "He that giveth an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame." Don't interrupt. Fifthly, never stomp out the door. Had a girl call me a few months ago, got in a conflict with a guy in my church, one of my guys in my church, her husband. She said, "We were talking, he got his feelings hurt and walked out the door." I got him the next day. I said, "Look at me. That's not a minor problem. That's cancer. Don't you ever do that again. You stay right there, but you never walk out." Sixthly, don't vent your spleen outside. Don't go to the girls at the bank and talk about your worthless mate. Don't go to your fellas over at the club and talk about your sorry wife. You deal with them right there. Guys, I want you to know, and ladies, if I ever got word back to me that my wife had said something about me, it would kill me. I would die right here if she broke our trust. Never talk about your mate outside. Eighthly, no rude body language. Go ahead. You sit down and you listen. And you know what? Let's watch what happens. How do you speak? Verse 4, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners, meaning I respect you and you're as lovely as I ever remember. Verse 5, turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. That means you're so beautiful, I can't even talk to you. You know what he's doing, fellas? It's called forgiveness. And he is so forgiving that if you look at the rest of the verse, it's in the end of verse 5 and verse 6, verse 7 is the identical language of the honeymoon. He says, I love you like I always loved you. In verse 8, there are 60 queens, 80 concubines, maids without number. My perfect one is unique. He says, you're the only girl in the world for me. What's the principle here, ladies? Guys, it's called forgiveness. I love you and I can't even remember what you did. And not only does he forgive, but pick it up in verse 11 and we conclude. I went down to the orchard of nut trees to see the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded or the pomegranates had bloomed. And before I was aware, my soul, meaning Solomon, set me over the chariots of my noble people. In the Hebrew culture, that was the highest accolade you could do, and it was ultimate reconciliation. Ahab, the king of Israel, was condemned by God because he took a Syrian enemy and put him, the king, in his chariot, showing total reconciliation, and God wanted him judged. When he took this woman and set her in his chariots over the noble people, it was the idea, I not only forgive you, I can't even remember what you have done. It's like it's never occurred. Clara Barton, the head of the Red Cross, a noble Christian woman, was asked about somebody that had hurt her. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Verse 13. Come back, O Shulamite. That is not her name, it's a nickname. You know what that is, girls? That's the female diminutive term for Solomon. Shulam, Shulamite. Tom, then you'd call my wife Thomasina. Mike, Michaeline. And it means she belongs to him. What has conflict and forgiveness done? It's brought him closer. Complete this verse. Where sin increased, grace abounds. The way you grow close is by conflict. Verse 13, how does the text end? They leave together, and the crowd says, why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of two companies? It's a party. One company is Solomon, the other company is the Shulamite, and they're having a party. Conflict has brought intimacy, and it has brought joy. I love my wife so much because she has forgiven me so incredibly. Where sin increases, grace abounds. Do you see from the Bible how to conflict? Don't react. Respond. Let God change them. Talk. Forgive. And forget. You can't do better than this 3,000-year-old document. And can I conclude with what'll help you forgive? Tell you what helps me forgive is the fact of how I have been forgiven. I wasn't always somebody that owned a Bible or read it. I don't know if you've been to Metro before. I'm 44 years old. I became a Christian my junior year of college at the age of 21. And I was a wicked individual. I was sinful. I was lost. I was condemned. I was going to hell. And God didn't have to tell me who He was at all. I was a sinner. And a fellow came into my room and shared with my roommate, and I listened over his shoulder, and I found out that Jesus Christ died upon a cross at Calvary, and that the perfection that I needed to get to heaven, that I had forfeited through my sin, He was the Holy One of God. And the punishment that my sin deserved, that I should have done, He died in my place. And that God, through faith in His shed blood, could wash me clean of all of my guilt, and I could have security, I could have salvation and forgiveness. He could take His righteousness and give it to me as a free gift, and there could be no pride in me, there could be nothing but adoration, humiliation, and thankfulness for Him. And I went to my room shortly after, and I knelt, and I said, Lord God, I have sinned. I am empty and I can't make it. You come into my life. You forgive me of my sin. I take you as Savior. I quit trying. I'll trust you. And as the book of Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. I heard, I opened, and he did. And he converted me. Every man in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. I was made new. And that's the testimony of every single person here that names the name Christian, is they have put their faith. They have come with empty hands to the cross at Calvary and have been converted. And when you know that you are forgiven, it is quite an easy thing to forgive your mate. Are you going to have that receptacle of grace because you have trusted in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, before you try to get straight with a mate, why don't you get straight with a maker? Let's close in prayer, and we'll let Doug send us home. We thank you, our Father and our King, for this marvelous time. I would rather spend a Monday night with these people, these future couples, our tomorrow, the strength of our nation right here, than anybody in this world. And I pray for them that they might have listened very close, have good notes for what they will most assuredly do in the not-so-distant future. Teach them, Lord, to be masters of their spirits, to be forgiving and tender and kind and trusting, obeying you and simply allowing you, through them, to mold their mate. We'll thank you in the precious, saving, and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.